Amen. So in Judges chapter 3 there, you've got this cool story there, beginning of verse 12, about Ehud. And of course, this is all taking place during a time when, you know, Israel's first getting into the system of the judges, and there's a lot of forsaking of the Lord going on, and God's constantly having to bring up another deliverer to bring Israel back and to the Lord and keep them from continuing to backslide. And one of the judges that I want to look at is, of course, here Ehud. In verse 12, it says, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And he gathered unto him the children of Ammon and Amalek, and went and smote Israel, and possessed the city of palm trees. So the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. But the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, and the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a man left-handed. And by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab." And the thing I want to kind of point out here about Ehud is the fact that the Bible is real clear to tell us that he was, you know, which hand was dominant, right? It says there that he was a man left-handed. And of course, this plays into the story. There's a real specific reason why the Bible is pointing this out. But it's interesting that the Bible often points this out, that, you know, when we are dealing with left-handed individuals, okay? I won't turn you to all the passages, but we'll just remember 1 Chronicles chapter 12, when we had those that came to David in Ziklag. There was those that came to him, and they could do what? They were armed with bows and could use both the right and the left hand in hurling stones and shooting arrows out of a bow, even of Saul's brethren of Benjamin. So this was something that they were really skilled at. They were so good with these weapons that they could use not only the right hand, but also the left, okay? And then again in Judges, if you were to go to chapter 20, we won't, but if you remember, the tribe of Benjamin, there were 700 chosen men left-handed. Everyone could sling stones at an hairbreadth and not miss. So the Bible's pointing out these left-handed individuals. And if you notice, each time it's from the tribe of Benjamin. It's always these people from the tribe of Benjamin that are left-handed. You know, and before I get into this, I just want to make a disclaimer. I'm not trying to make any left-handed people feel awkward tonight, okay? I don't think you're a freak or anything like that, all right? You couldn't help it if you're left-handed. But, you know, I briefly looked at some statistics about being left-handed, and it's actually pretty interesting how rare it is to be left-handed. I think the one I looked at, and again, don't, you know, this isn't rock hard, you know, science here, but you know, just from what I saw on Google, for whatever that's worth, you know, even a person who has two left-handed parents only has like 24% chance of being left-handed. So that's pretty interesting. You know, even if both your parents are left-handed, you would think, oh, you're definitely going to have a left-handed child. No, there's actually only 25% chance that child that two left-handed parents will have will turn out left-handed. Not that there's anything wrong with turning out left-handed, okay? Obviously, there's struggles that left-handed people go through. You know, I'm not one of them. You know, they have to reach around when they write and everything like that. It's a difficulty, but it's something that we take note of, isn't it? Say, well, that makes you a little different. Not necessarily in a bad way, you know, but it is something that we take note of. And I think the Bible's kind of pointing this out to us so that we can understand a principle here. And that is that, you know, if we have some kind of a not necessarily a flaw, but maybe there's just something about us that other people perceive about us, or maybe it's just something, an opinion that we have about ourselves, or some way that we perceive ourselves that we think, well, God can't use me for this reason, right? And Ehud here, he was a man left-handed. He was a little different than everybody else, but God was still able to use him in a mighty way. And again, I'm not saying if you're left-handed, you know, you're probably doubting whether or not God can use you. I'm using this to kind of extrapolate and say, hey, you know, being left-handed is kind of different. And sometimes we think that we're so different, or that we have some, maybe even a perceived flaw, that we think, well, God can't use me. Well, you know, nothing's further from the truth. God can use us in spite of ourselves. And we see here how God was able to use a man who was a little different, right? And able to accomplish something great for God. So if you would, go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Keep something in Judges 3. We're going to come back. But go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. So Ehud, he's a left-handed man, right? And people would think, you know, what's the significance of that? Well, I think the Bible's showing us that even if we are a little different in some way, God can still use us. And we should never dismiss people and say, well, you know, God can't use this person because they're this, or because they're that. You know, God could never, you know, so-and-so could never be a preacher because they're just too much this way. You know, or that person could never win souls because they have this flaw, or they have that flaw. or, you know, that wife, that mother, she'll never raise godly children because she has some kind of a background, or, you know, she has some kind of flaw. We should never think like this, that just because we're different or we're not like other people in some way, that God can't use us. God can still use us. He can use a man left-handed. That's the title of the sermon, A Man Left-Handed. But you're there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20. It says in verse 20, but now there are many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. Now he's saying there in verse 23, those members which we think to be less honorable, he says, upon these we bestow more honor, more abundant honor. You know, we kind of, this reminds me of, you know, a lady, she might have a blemish or something. Like, not that it ever happens here, but, you know, they what do? They bestow more abundant honor upon that, right? They take a little bit more time in the mirror to do whatever they do to cover that up, right? And, you know, we do things like that. We think there's some part of our body or something about our physicality that is coming up short. We might take the time to address that in some way. You know, I think about for myself, like if you have back pains, you know, I'm kind of confessing a fault here. If you, and I'm sure other people can relate to this. If you have back pain, I got an amen there, that's good. You know, it might be because of the fact that you have a weak core, right? So, you know, I know it's true, all right? I know it's hard to believe, but, you know, that's something you might have to bestow more abundant honor on, right? So we should never look at a part of the body, and of course, this is being in the context of the church, and say, well, that person, you know, they can't do anything for God. We should actually bestow more abundant honor on them, the Bible says, just like we would our body. He says, verse 24, for our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered together the body, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. Now, if you would, go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. You know, that thing about you that is a little different, that might be the exact thing that God uses to work in your life and the lives of others. You know, and when I was, you know, thinking about the sermon, I was just thinking about how sometimes, you know, specifically when it comes to, like, people who are going to be preachers one day, right? Like, some people might say, you know, that person, I don't think they would make a good preacher because of some attribute they have. When, in fact, that attribute that they have could be what appeals to other people that another preacher couldn't appeal to. You know, this is something I've thought about, you know, quite a bit and have been reminded about quite a bit, is the fact that, you know, different preachers are going to appeal to different people. We don't want to have preachers that are all the same. We don't want to have guys that all preach the same, have the same demeanor, so on and so forth, or have the same attitude or whatever. It's good to have a variety of people when it comes to preachers because, you know, some people might be turned off by one preacher but be drawn to another. And here's the thing, both preachers are preaching the same message. They both got the King James Bible. They're both preaching the right salvation. They're both preaching the same doctrine. Amen. You know, that's why God sometimes even gives these people different attributes. That's why we have differing personalities and things like that. So we should never write people off like that. And we can apply that to soul winning too. Yep. You know, that's a fact. There's some people that you're going to go knock on their door and they're not going to give you the time of day. But then some, you know, so-and-so is going to come along and there's just something about them. You know, it could be something carnal or it could be something, you know, more subtle. I don't know exactly what it's going to be, but they'll listen to that person.
That's right.
You know, I find that a lot when ladies go soul winning. It seems like ladies tend to do better than the men when they go out soul winning. You know, because they're probably a little bit less curt at the door. They're a little more gentler. You know, they're a little bit easier to look at when you have to talk to somebody that long, right? This is a fact. This is something I've noticed. You know, that when certain people go out, they might have success in places that other people don't have success. So we should never pick people apart over some perceived flaw. You know, of course, I'm using Ehud there, you know, using a little liberty there in that passage to say, well, you know, he's left-handed. And everyone knows how those left-handed people are. They can't do anything for God, right? We don't want to have that type of attitude to say, well, this person, God can't use them the same way that they could use this person because there's just something about them that's different. We should never have that attitude. In fact, it's the things that we would think that are a drawback to us that God would actually use. And if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. He said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. You know, when we have some kind of flaw, when we have something that's maybe not just so, maybe something that's maybe even a little bit of a detriment to us, you know, that helps keep people humble. You know, sometimes when people get a little too puffed up or they think they've got it all together, God's not going to be able to use that person. Because God resists the proud but gives grace unto the humble, the Bible says. So we need to have people who, you know, are willing to, you know, look beyond their faults, look beyond their shortcomings, and go ahead, you know, and let God use them. Because that's the type of people that God wants to use. People that are going to, you know, not think highly of themselves. And that's why God often, I think, will give us, you know, something that might be what others would consider a flaw or something that's not perfect in some way. Now, if you would, go back to Judges chapter 3. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 18, a man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men. You know, and that this proverb applies to Ehud in several different ways. You know, he had this gift, one, for making knives. We'll see that, right? That's a skill that he had. But, you know, his gift, or maybe what made him different, was the fact that he was left-handed. And what did it do? It brought him before a great man. Now, you could say, in what sense was he great? You know, well, he was physically great, right? He certainly wasn't great in the godly way. He was a very wicked man. But he was a man of power and stature and position. And the gift that Ehud brought him before this man. You know, and when God gives us gifts, and God gives us maybe something that makes us a little different, or maybe we have a different personality, we're not like somebody else, that might be the thing that God designs to use in our lives to bring us before great men. Amen. Maybe to bring before us, you know, before a great quantity of people. Think of it in terms of quantity. You know, God might use our preaching, our soul winning to, you know, reach many people, you know, because of some gift or something that makes us a little different. Now, you're there in Judges chapter 3, continuing on the story of Ehud. Look at verse 17. It says, and he brought the present unto Eglon, king of Moab. And Eglon was a very fat man. And when he had made an end, when he had made an end to offer the present, he sent away the people that bear the present. But he himself turned again from the quarries which were at Gilgal. Excuse me, let me get a drink of water. This is water in here, right? This is mine? Okay, good. I don't want to get taken out. So what's going on in the story is that, you know, they bring this gift, right? And then they go away, and then Ehud dismisses everybody when they get to these quarries, and he goes back, right? And it says in verse 20, and Ehud came unto him, and he was sitting in a summer parlor, which he had for himself alone. And Ehud said, I have a message from God unto thee. And he arose out of his seat. And Ehud put forth his hand and put forth his left hand and took the dagger from his right thigh and thrust it into his belly. So you can see how God is using this particular gift to deliver this, you know, message. And by the way, that was the message from God. He said, well, what was this message? No, that was it. You know, God slays, you know, God is angry with the wicked. God slays and destroys the wicked. The wicked shall perish. That's God's message to him. You know, hey, you know what? Here's your message. Ugh, you're dead. Yep. Right? But notice how God used him, right? When he went to kill him, he reaches with his left hand and he takes it from what? His right thigh. Okay? And you got to kind of think this story through a little bit. Like, how did he get this close to the king with the weapon? Well, it was because of the fact that he was a man left-handed. It was his gift. It was what made him different that brought him before a great man. Okay? Because you got to imagine that when they're bringing people into the king, they would probably kind of pat you down, or they would look to see if you had some kind of a dagger or a sword. And where would that typically be on an individual? You know, 75% of the population or whatever, you know, in China, or actually in India, one of the most populous places on the planet, only 3.5% of the population is left-handed, right? So imagine, you know, it kind of gives you perspective. You know, so they're typically these guards, you know, they wouldn't make very good Secret Service, apparently, because they're just assuming everyone's right-handed. And they're just looking, say, well, he doesn't have a gun, or, you know, he doesn't have a dagger, I guess, or a sword, I guess, in this case, on his left hip, so he's good. You know, they didn't bother even to pat that side down. And that's what allowed Ehud to slip through these guards and get close to the king. And what did he end up doing? He ends up killing him, right? But notice, when he killed him, you know, what was the result of that? And he delivered Israel. I mean, he delivered God's people from bondage, and he brought righteousness back, and they had peace for decades in the land. And it was all because of the fact that he was different. He wasn't like everybody else. He had something that even maybe some people would perceive as a flaw and say, well, that makes you a little different to be left-handed. And that's the thrust of this message, is that we should never count ourselves out. We should never count other people out just because their personality is a little different, just because there's something about them that we think is a little off. That might be the exact thing that God is going to use to reach somebody and do a great work for God. And the Bible says, we could think of other examples. You know, think about Moses, right? And then we could say, well, maybe he was just making excuses when God called him to go deliver Israel. And he said, what? I'm of a slow speech and of a slow tongue. Now, maybe he was trying to pull a fast one on God. I don't know. Or maybe he really did, was of slow speech and of a slow tongue. And God still used him in a mighty way, right? And why was that? Because Moses didn't think highly of himself. He's thinking, who am I to go and deliver God's people? And think of King David, all the great works that he did. And even at the height of his power, he says, who am I and what is my house that thou hast brought me hither to? David was just a shepherd boy. Remember when they found him, he was the youngest, right? And he's a shepherd out in the sheep cote. When Samuel came to town to find out which one of his brothers were going to be the next king, they didn't even bother calling David. They're just like, of course it's not David. And we romanticize, a lot of like agricultural work today. Like we think, oh, it'd be so cool to be a shepherd. No, it wouldn't. That's a really hard job. Right. And typically that job was reserved for people that you wouldn't want around a lot. Right. Because they're out keeping the sheep the whole time. Like, let the younger one go do that. Let him go pay his dues. Get him away from us. That's kind of what they thought of David. Right. And because of that, David, who was ostracized by other people, was thought, not to have anything to offer by other people, was actually, one of the greatest kings that God has ever used to lead his people. Now, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians, I'll just read to you, but if you would, go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4 that we have this treasure in what? In earthen vessels. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. When he's talking about an earthen vessel, he's talking about like a clay vessel or maybe a wooden vessel. Not a vessel of gold or silver or something that's very attractive you might use to, put up as a conversation piece in your living room or something that's going to be some kind of an heirloom. An earthen vessel is just something that is just made for its functionality. A vessel that you could take to the well and dip down in there, and if the cord breaks and it falls in the well, you're kind of like, bummer, I got to make another one. It's not great-grandma's, French vase or whatever. It's not anything glazed or anything like that. It's just an earthen vessel, right? And the Bible's saying that we have this treasure, an earthen vessel. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the ministry that God has given to us in an earthen vessel. And these vessels that we have, these bodies, our personalities, all that, they can be flawed. Maybe they're not perfect. Maybe they're not the most attractive thing. Maybe they're not the best of the best. But you know what? It's the treasure that's within the vessel that matters the most. And we have this treasure in earthen vessel. And why is that? It's that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So, a lot of times when you see somebody who just seems like they have it all together, they're a great speaker, of course they're this powerful preacher. Of course they're this great soul winner. They're just a very outgoing person. They're very, charismatic, right? They're a very enthusiastic person. They're an extrovert, right? We think, well, of course they're good at that. Just look at their personality. Look what they're like. Of course they're going to be good in this area. And I'm not, I'm saying if you're that way, that there's something wrong. Those people are still humble people, obviously, if they're being used of God. But look, when you have somebody who's not that way, who's more introverted, maybe somebody who's not the best speaker, maybe somebody who's a little bit more shy, isn't as outgoing, and God uses them, we tend to say, wow, God is at work here. The excellency truly is of God. The excellency and the power is of God and not of them. And of course, in both instances, it's that way. But sometimes we fail to recognize that. Sometimes we fail to see it that way. We just think, well, yeah, they're a great orator. They're some great speaker. They're some great soul winner because of the way that they are. But really, in either case, what's really going on there is that it's the treasure that's in that vessel. It's the excellency of the power of God that's at work there. Now, if you look there, and I'll get to Colossians 1. So we see, first of all, with Ehud, the fact that you know, he was used of God despite the fact that he had something a little bit different about him, right? Maybe he wasn't the ideal, you know, person for the job. Maybe he wasn't going to be the perfect preacher or what everybody thought he should be or what anything like that. And God could use him, right? But is that enough to get you used by God just to be different? Just to be, you know, so to speak, left-handed, right? No, of course not. There's still, you know, a matter of you have to be willing and you have to be prepared to be used by God. So, you know, though you oddballs out there, don't just think, all right, well, anytime now, God's just going to use me because I'm so weird, right? Or I'm so different. Okay, you know who you are, right? No, you still have to be prepared, you know, and whether you're odd or not, God isn't going to use, you know, somebody that isn't prepared to be used by God. Because I'll remind us, you don't have to go back just yet to Judges chapter 3, but remember, before Ehud even went to go see Eglon, it says in verse 16 that he sat down and did what? Made him a dagger. You know, and that's something that takes skill and time and preparation. You know, that's, you know, I've never made a knife. I've seen people do it on YouTube. I know people that make knives. You know, there's a lot that goes into making a knife.
Right.
You know, you got to find the steel. You got to make some kind of a kiln. You got to heat it up. You got to bang on that thing. You got to sharpen it. You got, I don't know everything that goes into it, but there's a lot of work that goes into making a knife.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
There's a lot of preparation, right? When Ehud decided, you know, that God was going to use him, when God decided, hey, I'm going to use Ehud, you know, he found a guy that had some skill, a guy that was willing to sit down and get prepared and sharpen a knife. You know, if we want to be used by God, we have to do the same thing. You know, we have the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, right? You know, we got to sharpen this thing in our hands. You want to be used by God as a soul winner, you know, it's not just enough to be a little different. You know, you still have to be prepared.
Right.
It's not enough just to have humility. You still have to have this thing sharpened. And there's a process there. You know, if you go out soul winning with people and you take notes on how people do things and you mark the scriptures and you learn how to do it, you memorize the scriptures, and you know, the biggest hurdle is just starting to talk. Just getting out there and just opening your mouth to make known the mystery of the gospel. That's usually the biggest hurdle that people have to get over. But the more you do that, the more prepared you become, the sharper that blade gets and the more God can use you. So there's still, you know, this matter of having to be somebody who's prepared. Ehud still had to sit down and make him a dagger. You know, and that's what we see in the scripture. Here in Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 9. It says, "For this cause we also, since the day we have heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual and understanding." So Paul here is praying for the Colossians, and he wants these people to be used of God. He wants them to work for God. So, but what does he pray for them? God, just use them. God, just use them in spite of themselves. You know, use them. They're humble people. God, I pray you just mightily use the Colossian people. What was his prayer? His prayer is that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom. He wanted them to have knowledge and understanding. That they might walk, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. You know, that's a good prayer for people. Look, we want people to go out and be fruitful soul winners. We want them to be fruitful in their personal lives. We want them to be fruitful in their families. All of that, right? That's a good prayer. But also, fruitful in every good work and what? Increasing in the knowledge of God. We can't just have this desire to be used of God and not have the knowledge. Ehud couldn't just show up, you know, without a knife. You know, that wouldn't have done him any good. Hey, I have a message from you, from God, oh king. Well, what's your message? Actually, it's left hand, right? Don't sin, you know, or whatever. You know, he just makes something. You know, he had to sit down and get that message ready. He had to make that knife in order to be used of God. Now, if you would, go over to 2 Samuel chapter 18, 2 Samuel chapter number 18. God, you know, Paul prayed that the Colossians would be used and that they would increase the knowledge of God, that they'd be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, right? But there, you know, it's not just this supernatural, you know, mystical thing that takes place. You know, God uses people, God empowers people that have knowledge, people that study the Word of God, get into the Word of God. And that's why Paul told Timothy, you know, Paul wanted Timothy to be used of God. I mean, 1 and 2 Timothy is just Paul imploring Timothy to continue in the faith, you know, to fight the good fight of faith, to make full proof of his ministry, to watch in all things, right? To do the work of evangelist. But also there was the part where he told him, you know, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, he told them to give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, right? He wanted to be used of God, but he also said in order to be used by God, you have to have the knowledge, right? Just like Ehud had to sit down and make that knife in order to be used by God. Now, another example of this that I want to look at before we close tonight about, you know, the type of people that God uses, right? God used Ehud, right? And even though some people might have looked at him like, well, he's left-handed. God can't use a left-handed guy. Now, I don't know if anybody said that or not, but I'm just kind of using that as an illustration, right? That he was a little different. There was something a little, you know, off with him. But God still used him in spite of, you know, his oddity or whatever you want to call it. Another example of this would be Cushai. You're there in 2 Samuel chapter 18. Of course, this is during the rebellion of Absalom, and we're coming. Absalom has just been killed by Joab and the 10 young men that slew him when he was hanging in the tree, and they cast his body in a great pit. And it says in 2 Samuel chapter 18, now Absalom in his lifetime had taken and reared up for himself a pillar which is in the king's dale. For he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. And he called the name of the pillar after his own name. And it is called unto this day Absalom's place. So this is Absalom's death. So verse 19, then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, let me now run and bear the king tidings how that the Lord hath avenged him of his enemies. So you have this guy who's saying, look, I want to bring the one that brings the message. You know, we'll see here why he wants to bring the message, and really the reason why is because he's in it for the glory. I mean, he wants to run. I don't know what the big deal is about that, but, you know, he's real good at it. We'll see that in a minute, right? But he wants to bring this message to the king. He wants to be the one to come and kind of get that moment of glory, right? Because King David is a man of prominence, right? He's lifted up. He's got power. Everyone knows who he is, so he kind of wants to be, well, you know, I was the one that told David about that victory that he had, right? And it's interesting, you know, he's insisting here, and if he says there, he says, you know, let me bear tidings, right? And then look at verse 20, and Joab said unto him, thou shalt not bear tidings this day, but thou shalt bear tidings another day. But this day shalt thou bear no tidings. So, you know, he's telling him no in three different ways, right? Because the king's son is dead. And I think Joab kind of knew something about this guy, Ahimaaz, then that's probably why he didn't send him. Because it's not that Joab doesn't want to get the message to the king. He wants the message because right after he gets done telling Ahimaaz, no, you're not going to bear messages. You're going to do it another day, but today you're not going to do it. Then he said to Joab, verse 21, to Cushai, go and tell the king what thou hast seen. So it's not he's got this Ahimaaz. He's like, hey, he's volunteering. He's like, hey, I'm going to do it. I'll go bear the message. And Joab says, no, not today, another day, but not this day. Then he just turns to Cushai, hey, go tell the king. And I mean, imagine being a Ahimaaz. He's like, didn't you hear what I said? You know, I'd be willing to go and do this. But it seems like Joab kind of knew something about this guy. That's kind of what I think. Then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, yet again to Joab, but howsoever, let me, I pray thee, also run after Cushai. So this guy's just not giving up. Right, even after Joab's told him no three times, he's sent another guy, and Ahimaaz is still saying, well, no, you got to let me do it. He's insisting, right? You know, and this is something that we need to take note of. People that insist on doing something that they've been told they can't do typically are not good people. People that want to bear a message that is not theirs to bear. You know, and specifically, you know, I would apply this to people who are disqualified from the ministry and yet still insist on bringing that message. Or people are told, hey, you know what, you're not cut out for the ministry, you're not going to go into the ministry, you're not going to be ordained, and then they find some little, you know, loophole somewhere else. You know, they go to a college, or they get online and get some kind of a box-top degree, right? And now they're a pastor. Even though they don't have kids, or they're divorced, or they disqualified themselves in some other way. They just insist on being the one that bears the message, right? Now, I'm not saying that all those people are bad people. Because even Ahimaaz, when he gets there, David said, oh, he's a good man. And they recognize his running, that he was a man of reputation. And David said, he's a good man, right? So maybe, you know, I think sometimes people, they insist on being in these positions just because they want the glory. Or, you know, but a lot of times it is because they have, you know, wicked purposes. They want to, like, you know, they're in it for the money, they're in it for the prestige, or whatever. But usually that's a red sign of a red flag of something. When somebody's insisting, no, let me, because Ahimaaz just doesn't give it up. Ahimaaz said to the son of Zadok, said yet again to Joab, but howsoever, let me, I pray thee, this is verse 22, also run after Cushai. And Joab said, "Wherefore wilt thou run, my son, seeing thou hast no tidings ready?" He's like, look, the messages are, there's no new message to tell him. But howsoever, he said, let me run. So this guy is just persisting here, right? And finally, Joab, it just seems like he throws it. He said unto him, run, right? And he just gets so annoyed with this guy. He's like, you know what? I'll let David deal with you. You're just so obnoxious. I'd rather just have you out of my hair right now. Says, you know what? Just run then. But notice when Ahimaaz runs, what happens? It says, but that, verse 23, towards the end there, then Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain and overran Cushai. Now think about the lead that Ahimaaz has on Cushai at this point of the story. Right? He's been told to go, and then Ahimaaz has to sit there and make his case to Joab. Let me run. No, really, let me run. No, hey, let me run. All right, fine, run. I mean, I don't know how long that all transpired, but I'd have to imagine Cushai had a pretty good lead on this guy. And Ahimaaz still manages to overtake him and beat him, right? So you have to ask yourself, why didn't Joab choose the faster runner? I mean, isn't this kind of an important message that he's sending? I mean, the king's son is dead. The battle's over. They weren't sure whether or not they were going to even live to see the end of the day. And God has given them this victory over the enemy. And he's choosing the slower guy to deliver the message? You know, well, sometimes, you know, there's a reason to choose the guy who maybe is not the best runner, but he has some other attributes that are good that Ahimaaz does not have. And we'll see what those are here in a minute. And of course, you know the story. It says in verse 25, and David sat between the two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof over the gate of the wall and lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man running alone. The watchman cried and told the king, and he said, if he be alone, there is tidings in his mouth. And he came apace and drew near. And the watchman saw another man running. And the watchman called unto the porter and said, behold, another man running alone. And the king said, he also bringeth tidings. And the watchman said, methinketh the running of the foremost is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. And the king said, he is a good man and cometh with good tidings. Now notice when Ahimaaz gets there. Now we can kind of get a sense of why maybe Joab didn't use him. Why maybe the slower guy, the guy who wasn't as fast a runner, was the right guy to send. Because notice when Ahimaaz gets there, the message that he delivers. Ahimaaz called and said unto the king, all is well. Now, think about that statement. Is all well? Because you have to remember in the story earlier on, David said, hey, deal gently with my son. Right. And it says that all the captains heard it. You know, Ahimaaz knew that's what was, everyone knew he was not to kill Absalom. But Absalom was killed. Because, you know, David doesn't want Absalom killed. You know, right or wrong, okay, that's not really the point of the sermon. But when Ahimaaz shows up, his first words are, all is well. You know, this is the positive only preacher. Right. The guy doesn't want to come up and say, hey, you know what, your son's dead. Everybody disobeyed you. You know, that's a hard message to deliver. I don't know why he's so eager to go and tell King David, a guy of great power, who specifically said, don't kill my son. Why would you want to bring that message to that guy? That's a hard message to bring. You don't even know how David's going to react. But he shows up and says, all is well, right? And he fell down to the earth upon his face before the king and said, blessed be the Lord thy God, which hath delivered thee up, and delivered up the men that lifted up their hands against the Lord my king. And David's like, yeah. Verse 29. And the king said, is the young man Absalom safe? And again, we get another glimpse as to why Ahimaaz was not the guy for the job. Although he was a faster runner. Boy, that guy could run. He really had that going for him. He had some good attributes. People even thought he was a good man. But you know what he was? Unfaithful to the message.
Right.
You know, it's not necessarily about how well that message is delivered. It's about whether or not you're faithful to the message God has given. And he's not faithful. Because when he shows up, you know, he shows up and he says, hey, is Absalom safe? And Ahimaaz answered and said, when Joab the king sent the king's servant and me thy servant, I saw a great tumult, but I knew not what it was. Everyone knows he knows that Absalom's dead. Everyone knows this. That's why they're sending messengers. I don't know. He's real quick to show up and say, all is well. Everything's fine. It's your best life now. God's not mad at you. Right? But he doesn't want to show up and deliver the hard message. Hey, Absalom's dead. You know, he doesn't want to deliver that hard message. That's why this guy's not the right guy for the job. So that's what I'm trying to get at this evening is that, you know, when we see people who maybe don't have the best qualities in some area or think aren't ideal the way that we think they should be, that doesn't mean that God can't use them.
That's right.
Because we don't always know what's in people's hearts. You know, you might see a guy who's just polished, who's got it all together, who just seems like, yeah, this guy should be some great preacher somewhere, but you don't know what's in his heart. God knows what's in his heart. And maybe that guy will turn out to be, you know, wicked and bring a false message or won't be faithful to the word in some way. But, you know, that's not the case with Cushai. That was the guy. Although the slower guy, he was faithful to the message. Verse 30. And the king said unto him, turn aside and stand here. And he turned aside and stood still. Verse 31. And behold, Cushai came. And Cushai said, tidings, my lord the king. Now notice how he shows up. He just says tidings. Tidings just means, hey, I got some news. He doesn't say, I got good news. He doesn't say, I got bad news. He says, I got some news. Right? And then we'll see why Cushai, it wasn't just that he was faithful to the message. It's also in the way he delivered the message that counts. And Cushai, he said, and behold, Cushai came, and Cushai said, tidings, verse 31, my lord the king, for the Lord hath avenged thee this day of all them that rose up against thee. And the king said unto Cushai, is the young man Absalom safe? And Cushai said, answer, oh, Absalom, yeah, he's dead. Oh, yeah, you should have seen it, king. Joab ran him through with three darts, and then it's the 10 young men that were with him, they hacked him to pieces, you know, they cut him up. It was great. And the whole time, I mean, think about the death of Absalom. It's one of the most gruesome deaths in the Bible. He's literally hanging from his hair in an oak tree. I mean, that alone is painful enough. And he's hanging there long enough for a guy to see him and go tell Joab what happened and for Joab to show up. And, you know, it wasn't like he was just there for a few minutes. I mean, he's suspended in air by his hair in an oak tree. And then Joab shows up, and does he cut him down? He runs him through with three darts, but the Bible says it was the 10 men that were with Joab that slew him. Yep. And it says it threw him through the heart. Now, I think that just means it was in that general vicinity, you know, the heart of the man, like the core, right? Because heart and core are words that are synonymous. And he throws three darts through him. So the guy is hanging from his hair, writhing in agony with three darts in him, and then he's hacked to pieces, right? Now, could have Cushai come and told him all that? So I got tidings. Is the king, how's Joab, or how's Absalom doing? What of my son? Well, you should have seen his gruesome death. And then we just threw him a pit and threw a bunch of rocks on him. Right? Now look, some guys, they might be faithful to the message, but you know what they lack? Tact. Yeah, that's right. They lack tact and how to deliver a good message, or a hard message rather, in a good way. They think, oh, I'm going to be a preacher. I'm going to get up there. I'm just going to rip everybody's face. Every sermon I preach is just going to be this ripping face sermon. People are just going to squirm throughout the whole auditorium. Palms are going to be sweating. Stomach's going to be turning. People are going to be afraid to come hear me preach because I'm going to be so hardcore in the pulpit. You know what I learned real quick when I started preaching full time? Delivering hard messages is not fun. It's not fun to get up to tell people, hey, you need to change. It's not fun to get up and have to rebuke people. It's not fun to get up having to, you know, correct people and tell them they're in sin and then they need to change. It's not easy. And I didn't get up and say, oh, this is fun. You know, this is what made Cushai the right guy to send. Was he the fastest? No, but you know what? He was faithful to the message. Because he says here, and the king said to Cushai, verse 32, is the young man Absalom safe? And Cushai answered, notice the tact here. The enemies of my lord the king and all that rise up thee to do thee hurt, be as that young man is. And he's basically telling him in a very gentle way, you know what, your son's dead. Because he knows that's not what the king wants to hear. And he's bringing a hard message, and not only being faithful to it, but he's also delivering it in such a way that has some tact to it. Because look, no matter what he says, you read the next verse, David's weeping. Does it really matter if he said it, you know, in a crass way or delivered it nicely? He's going to react either way. So why not use a little tact? Why not deliver that message a little bit more gently? Look, and I'm not against a hard message. People, sometimes you got to get up and you got to rip face. I understand that. You got to tell it like it is. And people's feelings are a secondary concern. But that's not every sermon. That's not every message. Some message, it's just more important that you deliver it faithfully, and that you just deliver it in the right way so that people will actually receive it. Amen. Now, he wasn't the fastest guy. And, you know, Ehud was a man that was left-handed. He wasn't a normal person. I'm so sorry to you left-handed people, you know. You know, I'd ask for a raise of hands, but I don't know. I might be afraid of a mob afterwards or something like that. I guess I'll find out afterwards, right? But, you know, there's something different about these guys. Maybe they weren't the perfect people for the job, but it was, you know, the qualities that they did possess that mattered. You know, Ehud, his left hand, being left-handed, is what, you know, allowed him to sneak through the guards and get to the king and deliver that message to the king, right? And, you know, Cushai, not the fastest guy, right? But also still somebody that God could use because of the fact that he was faithful. And he wasn't insisting, was he? He was just there. You know, God, you know what God's really looking for from people is just that they're available. They're just available. They're there. Cushai was just there with Joab. He wasn't like, hey, let me run. He was just there. And God, you know, he was the one that was chosen to deliver the message to the king. You know, that's the thing that God needs the most in people, is for you to just be available. And people think, well, you know, I can't be used of God until I've got this in line, I got this in order, and I'm this and that, and I'm just perfect in every way. You know what? God's never going to use you then, because you're never going to be perfect.
That's right.
We're always going to have this treasure in earthen vessels. We're always going to be flawed. But if we would just make ourselves available to the excellency of the power of God, God would use us.
Amen.
You say, well, I'm going to go soul winning one day when I know how to answer a Mormon and a JW. I know I'm going to go out there and I know how to answer, you know, a Catholic, and I know how to give the gospel to every single false religion out there. You're never going to give the gospel then. Because you're going to spend all your time just trying to figure all that out. And then you're going to get in front of one of those people, and they're going to throw something else at you didn't see coming.
That's right.
You're like, oh, I got to go back and read some more. You know, another 6 months, and I'll be back, try a soul-winning thing again. Because, you know what, you know, there's some practical advice on that. You know, it's the same gospel for everybody.
That's right.
Salvation by grace through faith. Well, I'm Catholic. I'm this. I'm that. Okay, well, what do you think it takes to get to heaven? Be a good person. That's what they all say.
Yeah.
They all say some version of, well, you got to be a good person. And I'm all for being a good person, but you know what? There's none good, no, not one. That's what the Bible says.
Amen.
The Bible says that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that salvation is by grace through faith. It's not about how good we are. It's about how good Christ is for us. That's the message that we preach.
Right.
So what does it matter who you're preaching that to? But you can't just have this attitude of, well, you know, I'll get around to it when I'm better. Because we're never going to be good enough. And, you know, some of those shortcomings that we think we have, some of those things that make us different, that might be the exact thing that God's going to use to reach somebody.
Amen.
And what God really wants more than your ability, and I'm not downplaying ability. The Bible says, you know, especially for preachers, he has to be apt to teach. You know, we have to have some level of ability, you know, to teach and to express the word of God. I understand that. But more than ability, you know what God's interested in? Availability.
Amen.
Right.
Availability. You know, and it just seems like today, lately, there's a real lack of availability.
That's right.
You know, and I don't mean to get on you guys too much up here. You know, I'm going to run away to Tucson when I'm done. But, you know, people ask me, it's like, hey, who's the next guy to go out and start a church? It's like, I don't know. Who's available? You know, and maybe there's just nobody that has that desire. But, you know, if there's somebody that has the desire and is thinking, well, I'm just not good enough, or I have to get this straight or that straight. It's like, no, what you need to be is just available. And let God work out the rest.
Right.
You know, and then we could look to other examples of this. And, you know, you could think about Timothy, or excuse me, Paul, right? Paul, who was, you know, before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, right? He was hauling away Christians to jail where they were being, like, executed. You'd think, no, God's not going to use that guy. Look how wicked he is. You know, you think, well, God can't use me. You know, I have this wicked past. And look, I understand when it comes to the pastorate, yeah, you can disqualify yourself. You know, if you're divorced, you know, you're disqualified. I get that. You could still move on and be used of God in a mighty way. You could still serve God even as a divorced person. You know, you confess and forsake that sin. And, you know, you know what? The pastorate's just not it. I get that. But will we say that about Paul? Well, his past was just so wicked, God would never use him. I mean, Paul's saying, look, I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor, injurious. He said, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And he said that he was set forth as an example to them which should thereafter believe to life everlasting. He said, look, God used me in spite of myself as an example to other people. That's why I never buy this excuse of, well, you know, I would serve God, but I have this, you know, this checkered past or whatever. It's like, well, is it anywhere near as bad as Paul? Well, you know, I stole a car when I was a teenager or something. I used to be a drunk. And I went to jail, or I was in prison for a while, or, you know, they have some thing in their past. I think, well, God's just not going to use me. You know, but that's not true. God can use you. Paul's an example of that. God will use people who are available, people who are faithful to the message, and know how to deliver it. That's who God's going to use. Whether it's behind a pulpit, it's somebody's door preaching the gospel, speaking to your children at home, you ladies, teaching the Bible to them. You know, God can use all of us in some way, despite things that we might think are a shortcoming in our lives. But you know what we have to have is the preparation. You have to be available and you have to be prepared. And that's why Timothy, you know, was told that, you know, to give attendance to reading, you know, and to study. And that's why God has given us the Bible, the Word of God. The Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. And perfect just means complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Look, if you're saved and you have the Holy Spirit, you have that treasure in an earthen vessel, and you have this book, you have everything you need to be used by God.
Amen.
To whatever degree you're willing to be used. All you have to do is be available. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, again, thank you for the fact that you use us in spite of ourselves. Lord, I pray that you would help us to always understand it, never to sell ourselves short, never to sell you short, Lord, for the fact that, Lord, you're just looking for people that want to serve you. And Lord, that if we would just surrender to that, and Lord, if we would be willing to just believe that by faith and step out by faith, Lord, you would use us. And Lord, help us to be people that are faithful, available, and Lord, we give you all the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we'll sing one more song before we